Good evening. It is good to see everyone tonight. It is time for us to get started, so let's bow together and have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Our dear Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that we have the opportunity to be here together tonight to study from your word. Our Father, we are thankful for this good group of Christians who cares about what you have to say to us and about being right and letting our light shine to the world. Our Father, we pray that you will bless this congregation, especially we ask your blessing upon the elders here. Guide us as we seek to do that which is right. Please give us courage and backbone to stand up to the world around us. Our Father, we ask that you'll forgive us of our sins. We thank you always for the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are studying the book of Acts. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 1, before we do, I have just got to ask you, are you hearing a lot right now about pride, about Pride Month and gay pride? I have heard this until I am about to scream. And sometimes, as a preacher, members of the church will say, you talk about that too much, or you preach about that too much, or words to that effect. And I was thinking to myself today, the amount that we preach about it doesn't even shake a stick at how much they talk about it on the radio and the television. I was riding home from work today, and I had on the radio, on XM radio, and the DJ was talking about Pride Month and how he was celebrating it. And he said a new poll had been done that said support for gay marriage is at an all-time high, according to this latest poll. They said it is at 70% of Americans now support homosexual marriage. They said that 55% of Republicans and 83% of Democrats, according to this latest poll. And he was touting it how great this is that we have achieved this point of support for homosexual marriage. I noticed on Facebook that they've had a rainbow bouncing across the top of it, and it makes me so sick I just want to shut it down and never get on there again, except that it's such a great source to share the gospel and videos and things of that nature. And so I guess we have to be in the world but not of the world, but it is a very difficult thing to deal with. My brother-in-law, he and I joined the Air Force about the same time. He next week is retiring with 30 years in, and he said in the last 30 years the military has changed so much. And he said that they had a party recently that he went to, and he was going around to the different tables, and he went to one, and they had these multicolored cakes, and he was going to get one, and they said, he's a chief master sergeant, and they said, Chief, you want a piece of cake? And he said, what is that? And he picked it up and started eating it, and they said, that's rainbow cake. That's in celebration of pride. And he said he put it down and just walked away. And it's gone from when we joined 30 years ago to it being against the law in the military. You could not be in the military if you were homosexual. You could be prosecuted. To that they're touting it and supporting it and celebrating it. And so our country has come a long way in 30 years. That's not that long a time. And a long way in the wrong direction is what I'm getting at. All right, we are in the book of Acts. We started it, and then I was gone a little bit, and unfortunately, I'm gone next week. So we are not getting very far, but I do want to mention this to you again. If you are wanting some good study material on the book of Acts, I would recommend to you Brother Bob Winton's material. You can get that from Christian Family Bookstore. Gareth Reese's commentary on the book of Acts. He is an anti, and there are a few things in there that are anti that I don't support, but for the most part, it's a very good commentary. Wayne Jackson's commentary on the book of Acts is very good. And if you want something free that you can get online, Kaufman's commentaries are available at this link, or you can just go on and do a Google search for Study Light Barnes Commentaries, and it will take you to the link. Now, we started a memory chart so that we could remember what's in the book of Acts, and we're not going through all of it right now, but the memory device, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are alphabetical. Chapter 1 is A, 2 is B, 3 is C, etc. So let's do the first three right now just to remember it. Chapter 1 is A. What two letters A do we have for chapter 1 of Acts? Ascension and apostle. Everybody ought to be saying it right up there on the screen. So, ascension and apostle. That is, Jesus ascends back into heaven and a new apostle is chosen to take whose place? Judas, a replacement for Judas. Chapter 2 is B. What is the letter B for Acts chapter 2? The beginning or the birth of the church. That's what the whole chapter is about. Acts chapter 3 is C. What is the letter C? Does anybody know or can anybody read? All right, what is C? The crippled man. It is the healing of the crippled man. And then, we'll just stop for the first three right now. All right? The book of Acts is also known as what? The book of conversions. It traces the beginning of the church, and that is what it is. It's the beginning, the history, and tracing the church through the book. Let's see, this is lagging on me here. This is some of the conversion accounts. We'll go through those as we get a little bit further into the book. Let's see. I don't want to show you that yet. That's going to be in a minute here. Okay. We started in Acts chapter 1, and we only got about three verses in. And so Stanley is going to be my reader tonight since Ben is not here. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to start reading, and then I'll stop him as we go. So Stanley, start reading for us, Acts 1:1.
Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost and had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen.
Okay, stop there for just a minute. Quick review, what we see is who wrote this book? Who wrote it? Luke. What was Luke's profession, occupation? He was a physician. To whom did he write the book? He wrote it to Theophilus. What other book did he write to Theophilus? The Gospel of Luke. And that's how we know he wrote this one, because he says, the former that I wrote, O Theophilus. He says he wrote in the previous book the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. It's the book of Luke. Then he says in verse 2, until the day that he was taken up. That is, he wrote about the things Jesus did in his lifetime up until the ascension. Now, the book of Acts is going to pick up with the ascension, right where Luke leaves off. He says, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles. And so, the Holy Spirit gave these words to the apostles, the words of the Father, through the Holy Spirit, spoken through Christ. He gives them to the apostles. Verse number 3.
Also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
Okay, I won't rehash all of this, but notice that he showed himself alive after his crucifixion for 40 days. It says by many infallible proofs. The word infallible, infallible proofs here in the Greek, carries with it the idea of evidence that cannot be refuted. And the Bible says there was a lot of it. All right? He did this for 40 days, and he talked to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's very important, but we won't rehash it again or we'll never get anywhere. All right, verse number 4.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith he, ye have heard of me.
Okay, let's go through this. It says, and he being assembled together with them. Who is the them? The apostles. Now that's important. You might say, well, that seems obvious. It's going to be very important, and we're going to hammer this as we go on, and you're going to see why. Just as a point of interest, it says he being assembled together with them. The Greek word here for assembled probably means eating. It probably means Jesus was gathered and he's eating together with his apostles. And he tells them not to depart from Jerusalem. Why were they not supposed to depart from Jerusalem? Okay, he said, you're going to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you have heard of me. I want you to flip back in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse number 2. This, of course, is a prophecy Isaiah is known as the Messianic prophet. Isaiah makes a prophecy. In fact, he makes a lot of prophecies about the coming church. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 is one of the key prophecies in the book of Isaiah about the church. Now notice in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, I'll give you a minute to get there. Notice what he says. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. When he says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, what is the Lord's house? The church. How do you know that? If you want to write out beside it, you can write 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, because the Lord's house is specifically identified as the church. So when he tells us, it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, he's telling us the church is going to be established. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. What does that mean? All nations shall flow unto it. Jews and Gentiles. Now get this, there are things being hinted at here. Back in Isaiah chapter 2, he says the church is going to be established. He said both Jews and Gentiles are going to be a part of it. Some of these things we're hitting, they're going to be very important when we get into the next chapter. So I just want you to remember them right now. All nations, that's Jew and Gentile. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways. We will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. What law is going to go forth from Zion? This is the new law, law of Christ. And then notice the last one, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So in two verses, this is what we learn from Isaiah. The Lord's house, that is the church, it's going to be established in the latter days. All nations, Jews and Gentiles, are going to be a part of it. And the church is going to start where? In Jerusalem. The new law, the law of Christ, is going to go forth from Jerusalem. All right, just get that in your mind. Isaiah prophesied that hundreds of years prior to this. All right, now go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's Jesus being assembled together with the apostles. He commands them not to depart from Jerusalem. Where have you seen Jerusalem? It's back in Isaiah, right? He said the church is going to be established in Jerusalem. He tells them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. What is the promise of the Father? He tells his apostles, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Now, what could that be talking about? Now, he said, which you've heard of me. So whatever this promise is, he's already told it to them. Now, I want you to flip back to John 14 and verse 25. In fact, if you're one who writes in your Bible, you can write these cross references and they will help you. When he says, the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me, write John 14, 25 next to that. John 14, 25. This is Jesus not long before His crucifixion. He says to the apostles, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you. So before Jesus leaves, He tells His apostles, I'm going to leave you, and then the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I taught you. And He's going to give you information. The Spirit's going to come and give you information. That is going to be the main purpose of the Holy Spirit coming. All right? Now go back and read Acts 1 and verse 4 again. And being assembled together with the apostles, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard of me. What's the promise of the Father? What's that? The Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to teach them. He's going to give them information. All right, let's go to Acts 1, verse 5. Stanley?
For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence.
All right, I want you to think, let's connect the dots here. He told them, wait for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. What is the promise of the Father that we just read? John 14, 25. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And then he says, For, he's connecting these two things, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's put it together. You go wait for the Holy Spirit, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What was the promise of the Father? It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. So they were supposed to go to Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What was the baptism of the Holy Spirit going to do for them? That's right. Bring to their remembrance all the things that he said to them. All right? Now I want you to notice this. He says in verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Now, several things I want to point out here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise, not a command. Now you think, okay, why does that matter? That matters a lot. And the reason that it matters is there are people today who are still wanting to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I want you to hold that thought, and I'm going to give you an example of it in just a minute. I want you to notice here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a promise. It's not a command. He didn't command them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He promised them the baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming. Here's the second thing. To whom is the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit made? Who was promised they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit? All Christians? All right. All the Christians in the first century? Just the apostles. How do you know that? You can go back through the pronouns here and you can look at this. It is the apostles are gathered together. He spoke to the apostles. The apostles asked a question. He's gathered with the apostles at a meal. And then he promises them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? I had a Bible study with someone just recently who believed that the baptism that we are supposed to be baptized in today is not water baptism, it's Holy Spirit baptism. And I said, where do you get that? And he said, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, it says that John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he says the baptism in water that was in the first century was the baptism of John the Baptist. But that changed as of the day of Pentecost, and the baptism that we are baptized with is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not the first time I've heard this. I went through a Bible study one time, similar to what Rob Whitaker was teaching us, and I was going through the steps for baptism, and I got all the way to the end, and the man was agreeing, yes, I agree. And I got done, and I said, so are you ready to be baptized? And he said, well, I've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I found out through the whole study, every time I said baptism, he was thinking baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking water. He's thinking baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? It is a very common belief today that we have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, not in water. Now, I want to show you something that I think should be helpful. If you are studying with someone today, in fact, before we get there, I want to show you this. Let's go to this next slide here. Did you know that in the New Testament that there are actually 7 different baptisms that are mentioned? In fact, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to see if y'all can name them. I know you can read them, but let's see if you can name them. There are 7 different baptisms that are mentioned in the New Testament. Can you name them? What would some of them be? You even got to look at it for just a minute. So. What are the 7 baptisms in the New Testament? Baptism of fire, that's one. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water, of course, yeah. Baptism of John, I hear that one. Baptism of suffering. Baptism of death. Baptism of Moses. Wow, I am impressed at y'all. That is 7. We got all of them. All right. So let's go back and look at this. Here we have the baptism of John mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of Moses, baptism of the dead, baptism of suffering, And of course, there's the baptism in water, which is the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to open your Bible and flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. And whoever gets there first, if you could read that for us good and loud.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
All right. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. According to Ephesians 4, 5, how many baptisms are there? One. According to this slide, how many baptisms are there? There's seven. And I got verses out beside them, so you can see that there's seven baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. Every one of these are New Testament books, right? There's seven baptisms in the New Testament. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says there is one baptism. How do you explain that?
One that's in the name of Christ.
Okay, there's one that's in the name of Christ. When was the book of Ephesians written? Anybody know? I know I'm putting you on the spot with that one. It's a little bit of guesswork, but the book of Ephesians was written around 62 AD, early 60s. So the baptism of John, when would that have been? When did the church begin? AD 32, 33. Baptism of John would be before that, right? So when would the baptism of John have been? You go back to about AD 30, somewhere in there. We could go down the list and date these. Here's the point. By the time that you get to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 5, there was only one baptism in effect. Now, when you talk to people today, and some of these baptisms are speaking in a figurative sense, the word baptism literally means immersion. And so when you read Matthew 20, the baptism of suffering, all that means is immersion in suffering. You're going to have severe suffering. It's going to be as if you are submerged in it. Ephesians 4 and verse 5, by the time you get to 62 AD, there's only one baptism. Which baptism is that? That is the question. When you talk to people in the world today, there are two views that I know of. Almost everybody agrees it's one of two baptisms. They believe that it is the baptism of Christ in water for the remission of sins, or it is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So it's the baptism of Christ in water, or it is for the remission of sins. That's the only two that I ever hear anybody say. Now, my question to you is, which one is it? Do you know? Which one is it? It's got to be baptism in water, baptism of Christ, right? Now, here's my question. Can you prove that to somebody else? If you were studying with someone and you take them to a passage that says you have to be baptized, like a study I just had recently, we went through the passages and I would take them to a passage that says you have to be baptized, and they said, I agree with that, but that's the Holy Spirit. I went to another passage that says you have to be baptized, and they said, I agree with that, but that's the Holy Spirit. Every passage I went to that said you have to be baptized, they said, I agree with that, but that's the Holy Spirit. Can you prove to someone that the one baptism of the New Testament is the baptism in Jesus Christ that is in water? Let me go through something that I put together. In fact, I've got a study sheet, if you want this, that can help you. I want you to just reason with me through this for a minute. In the Great Commission, Jesus told his apostles, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew's account, Matthew 28. In Mark's account of the same thing, he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. This baptism of the Great Commission is really, really important because salvation's based on it. In order to be saved, you have to have this baptism. So we got to get this thing right. This isn't some wishy-washy thing that doesn't matter. Your eternal salvation is based on whatever this baptism is. Now, I mentioned to you that in the New Testament, there are seven different baptisms. By the time you get to AD 62, the Bible says there is one baptism. So which one is it? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it water? Let's go through some questions I want us to consider. Number one, the baptism of the Great Commission that we just read could be performed by men. How do we know that? Jesus told his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So whatever the baptism is of the Great Commission, it is something that his apostles could do. It is something that men could do. According to Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, only Jesus can baptize in the Holy Spirit. So which baptism is the baptism of the Great Commission? What baptism can men do? Is it water or the Holy Spirit? It's got to be water. Now, if you want to show this to somebody, ask them this. If I were to say to you tonight, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit, I want to see you obey that. Can you do it? You can't do that. Mark 1:8 says only Jesus can baptize in the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to this next question. Secondly, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that when we are baptized, that we are buried into something and we are raised back out of something. Look what it says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So when we are baptized, we are buried into something, and then we are raised back out of something. What is it that we're buried into and then raised back out of? Is it water or the Holy Spirit? Does it make any sense to say that I'm buried into the Holy Spirit and then raised back out of the Holy Spirit? That doesn't make any sense, does it? I've never found anyone who thinks that makes sense. So there's a second thing that I can use to prove the baptism, the one baptism, Ephesians 4, 5, has to be water baptism. All right, let's go to this next one and consider this. The baptism that is applicable today is a command that can be obeyed. How do I know that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's the command. What if I give you that command today? Which command can you obey? If I say repent and be baptized, go do that in the Holy Spirit right now. Repent and be baptized in the Holy Spirit right now. Do it. Can you obey that command? You cannot obey that command in the Holy Spirit. So which one does it have to be? It has to be water because you can't do the other one. All right? I want you to consider this. This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. The Bible says that Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian man. Specifically, it says he preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8 and verse 36 says, now they went down the road and they came to a certain, what's it say? Water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Keep reading, verse 38. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. In this verse, what are we explicitly told that Philip was, that the eunuch was baptized into? Is it water or the Holy Spirit? Do you think the Lord went out of His way to emphasize that this is water? How many times did He say it? Five times in this passage? All right, let's go to this next one. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 47, Peter says, this is Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. He says, Acts 10, 47, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? And he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now here's my question. Into what was Cornelius commanded to be baptized? Was he commanded to be baptized in water or in the Holy Spirit? It was water. Peter said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? He's commanded to be baptized in water. Now notice this, he's baptized in water, verse 48 says, and he commanded him to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I want you to connect two things. This is getting deep. I know we're thinking deep in here. The baptism, you got to be kidding me. The baptism in water, he says, is in the name of the Lord. He commanded him to be baptized in water in the name of the Lord. Now here's my next question. What is the baptism that's in the name of the Lord? Is it water baptism or is it Holy Spirit baptism? It is water baptism. We can go on and on with these. In Acts 2:38, when he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what is the baptism that's in the name of the Lord? What did we just read from Acts 10? What's the baptism that's in the name of the Lord? It's water. Now, Acts 2:38, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Lord. What baptism is in the name of the Lord? It's water. So in Acts 2:38, when he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what kind of baptism is that? It's water baptism. Acts 19:5 says, and they were baptized. This is Paul baptizing the people in Ephesus. It says, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord. What kind of baptism would that be? It's got to be water. Brethren, this is the point that I'm making. You can take statements like this and you connect the dots, and what you can show is the one baptism of the New Testament is not Holy Spirit baptism. Why? Number one, Holy Spirit baptism was never a command. It was always a promise. Number two, it wasn't to all of us. It was only to the apostles. Number three, it is something that men cannot do. We can't baptize by the Holy Spirit. And then you can go through each one of these steps and you can show someone that we are not baptized today in the Holy Spirit. This is very important, especially if you're studying with someone who is a Pentecostal, because they believe we are baptized today in the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to the next verse. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. He believed that the word meant immersion, but he believed because of Acts 1 and verse 5 that John baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said there's a change that takes place. He said John's baptism was in water, but that's telling us that there's a change that takes place going forward. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important to go back and look at the pronouns. When he says you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, who is he talking to? He said that means everybody. It's not what the text says. You got to go back and look at it. That's why in the book of Acts, you got to dig in. You got to look at this stuff. The book of Acts is deep, but it's really simple. When you go back and look at these things and you look at the word you and you go back and trace it, that's not hard to figure out. He's talking to the apostles, is it? All right, any other questions or comments? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. That's right. Yes. That's exactly right. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius, the Gentiles, why was that? It was to show that God was accepting the Gentiles, which goes back to what we read in Isaiah chapter 2. Remember that the word of the Lord was going to go forth from Jerusalem, and he said, all nations shall flow into it. What was that? It was looking forward to the book of Acts. Jews and Gentiles. When you start putting some things like this together as we go through the book of Acts, that's why we're being really methodical in these first two chapters. But when you start putting these things together, when you get Acts 1 and 2 down, the Bible starts making sense. It really does. In fact, the rest of the book of Acts will make sense if you get chapters 1 and 2 down. So we're going to be really slow through 1 and 2. We'll pick up a little bit after we get past that. Any other comments or questions? All right, I don't want to waste any time, so let's read verse 6.
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?
Okay, the apostles are gathered together with Jesus, and they ask him a question. Lord, will you restore the kingdom at this time to Israel? What were they thinking about when they asked that question? They're thinking about a physical kingdom. They were expecting something like the days of Solomon. They thought Jesus was going to be a king. Even at this point, I want you to keep in mind, Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's resurrected, he's about to ascend back into heaven, and his apostles say, Lord, are you going to set up a physical kingdom now? Is that shocking to you? That is rather shocking that at this point they don't get it. They don't understand the church. All right, we're out of time. We're going to have to stop right there, but that is a good point for us to pick up.